The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Psalm 92, Sabbath day song, says it is good to praise the Lord. And it is. Thankfully, you people are more awake than the 9 o'clock crowd. So when the song said shout, you actually tried, and I appreciate that. You know, sometimes we worship the God with exuberance. Sometimes we worship the God, our God, in quietness. I mean, all are appropriate, but this is a house of worship. This is a place where we gather to encourage one another. I love to be in the small group that meets in my house or other homes, but I also love to be in the large group when all are invited to come. And if you're watching online, come on over and see us. We welcome you from online, but we welcome you to come and join us as well. It's a blessing to give thanks and to praise the Lord. We praise the Lord in our giving as well. So let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for these gifts that we give today because you gave them to us first. And because we want to be good stewards and we'll be evaluated for that, we give as generously as we can. I thank you for the generosity of the people who call this their home church. Bless each gift that's given for our guests. Thank you, Lord, for them. And they're not compelled to give. That's fine. We want them to enjoy the worship today. But Father, thank you for the opportunity to support missionaries like the Carlsons. Jim Carlson's parents were missionaries in Africa. His family was supported by Belcaro, our church, many, many years ago, and they've been supported a long time now in this generation. So, Father, we just thank you that because you give us gifts through your people and we do it as worship, we can support others as well as in our own little community here. So, Father, please bless these gifts. Use them for your glory, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We are memorizing 2 Timothy this year, and we have finally made it to chapter 4. And I hope you've been contributing to the journey, that it's been good for you, it's been good for me, it's a good discipline to memorize Scripture. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You know, how shall a young man live but according to the word of God? And so that's true for young and old alike. This is a passage that many preachers do memorize and should memorize in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. That's a pretty serious introduction to the charge, preach the word. That is a strong statement. Be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. I hope you'll enjoy memorizing that this week. I hope you'll have some time to do that. We are continuing our series in Mark, and today the title is When Jesus Gets Angry. Oh my, oh my. You're really set for it today. Does Jesus get angry? A lot of modern theologians will not talk about the anger of the Savior. God's anger does not erupt. It is steady against sin. Sin makes God angry. It made our Savior angry. His was always righteous indignation. Mine isn't. You know, as I get older, I struggle more with anger. Something about the white hair messed me up. I don't know. When I drive, I get angry. It bothers me, and I ask God to help me. We're going to talk about anger today. It's interesting, read a story in January of 2024 in Papua New Guinea. The capital city is Port Moresby. There was looting going on in the community, in the capital, like they'd never seen before. People just breaking into stores and carrying out stuff. One guy carries out a freezer on his back filled with stuff. It was just an appalling time in that third world country of Papua New Guinea. And they had video footage of all this that as it was going on, and it was very distressing to the leaders, both political and the religious leaders. Suddenly, a curious phenomenon took place. People started giving back what they had looted. It was a strange time. People, because of their conscience, returned. In fact, churches opened their doors and said, listen, if you want to return stuff, bring it here. We'll see that it gets back to the rightful owners. One pastor said, our doors are open for those who want to return stolen goods. It is a kind of collective repentance, appealing to the Christian conscience of each citizen. I must say, the pastor said, that something is moving. It is a sign of hope, a sign that the individual conscience is in some way illuminated by faith. That's an isolated incident. But when God displays his displeasure, it often leads us to repentance. Hallelujah. And that's what is so good and hopeful about what happened in Papua New Guinea and can happen anywhere. People humble themselves before God and pray and turn from their wicked ways. As David reminded us a moment ago, it begins with the church. God is both love and God is light. He is both. A little over 50 years ago, I joined a church, and I went through what we called a confirmation class. Had a book about that thick, and we talked about a lot of different things, and the associate pastor led the teaching and went on for a while before we were allowed to join. And one day we were discussing the stories that we're going to talk about today. And the pastor said, Jesus sinned. Now, I was just a young teenager, but I knew that wasn't true. My daddy taught me sound theology in my home. I said, he did not sin. Oh, no, he got angry, he sinned. I said, listen, I didn't know this then, but now I think back on it. I need a Savior who never sinned. I need a Savior who never sinned because he didn't pay for his own sin at the cross. He paid for mine that he took on himself. I needed a Savior who never sinned. I needed a Savior who lived a righteous life because the moment I trusted in him, God imputed to me his righteousness. So now when he looks at me, a sinner, by word, action, and deed, he sees the righteousness of his son. I needed a Savior who never sinned. I need a Savior who prays for me. A great high priest who can empathize with my weaknesses. He was fully human, though not sinful human. And so he was truly tempted, yet he never sinned. Tempted in all ways, just as we are, Hebrews says, and yet he did not sin. And so when I run to his throne for help, he knows how to win victories over every temptation. Isn't that wonderful? I need a Savior who never sinned. That pastor was wrong. I hope he figured it out later. I want to read the text for you today. We're going to be in two different places. We're going to be in John, and we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark. Dr. Wiersbe says of this passage, the leaders were not praying, but they were praying and using religion only to make money. That's a pretty good summary. John chapter 2, and I begin reading at verse 13. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a market. His disciples remembered what is written, zeal for your house will consume me. That's the Gospel of John. The Gospel of Mark records a story in the last week of Jesus' life. And it says this: on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." The chief priests and teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. Now, theologians debate, did this happen twice in the life of Jesus, or is it just one instance that is recorded differently? Now, I believe it happened twice. I believe it happened, as John records it, in the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, and then 3 years later when he goes back to Jerusalem for the Passover, and of course the week we call Passion Week because he's going to die, it happened again. You can agree or disagree, that's all right. So let's investigate Jesus' visits to the temple in Jerusalem. First visit, John 2. The second visit, Mark 11. First visit, it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, he was way up there in Cana of Galilee. He had just done his first miracle, and he made his way to Jerusalem. It's almost 150 miles. It's the very same route that we see him take in Mark at the very end of his ministry. And he was there to celebrate the first Passover after his baptism and his public ministry beginning. So it's kind of an interesting timing, and to me it's very different than what Mark is telling us about. It was Passover. It was that time where all adults were called to the city of Jerusalem, to the temple. And Mark only tells us that he went to Jerusalem once, but John, in chapters 1 to 5, he's covering stuff that nobody else covered in the other Gospels. He went there every year. He was at Jerusalem for the Passover every year. And so this is the first year of his public ministry. Now, what did Jesus find at the temple? Well, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves. Notice, all these are sacrificial animals. They had to be clean. Some say they did this in the temple because if they bought it outside and brought it in, some priest would say it's not clean. But it's cattle, sheep, and doves, and others were sitting at tables exchanging money. Now, again, the animals are being sold for sacrifice. The money's been exchanged so they can pay their tax. Yeah, see, they did it then too. Jesus was never against taxes. But it's very interesting, the research shows these were coins that were made in Tyre, which is a long way away, a Gentile area, but they were the purest silver of all the coins available. And they weighed exactly a half a shekel, which was what was required by the law. And so they're exchanging money to pay the taxes, and they're offering animals. Herod's temple was the largest religious place in the whole ancient world. It was huge in the city of Jerusalem. In fact, the court of the Gentiles, which is where this happened, most likely it did, is 500 yards by 325 yards. That's 35 acres. It's a huge place. And the picture kind of shows you the court of the Gentiles around the outside. And then you have the court of women. You have the court of Israel or the Jewish people. So this is a place for God-fearing Gentiles to meet Yahweh. Right? That's what the court of the Gentiles was intended to be for. Because God said, "I'm going to bless all the nations through Abraham." And the Jewish people were called to take the lead in introducing the true worship of God. And it was primarily going to happen in that court of the Gentiles. Now, this is rather startling, but in 1871, they found a remnant of a notice that was on that wall separating the Jews from the Gentiles. And it said, no foreigner is to enter the forecourt and the balustrade around the sanctuary. Whoever is caught will have himself to blame for his subsequent death. And so it was a very serious, serious thing. Gentiles were kept in their court. The Jews are allowed in. And of course, there are people like Ruth who adopted the faith, and this was their calling. Now, here's a picture of the ancient, on the left, the ancient remnant that they found. Here's what it says on the Temple Mount today. According to the Torah, it is forbidden for any person to enter the area of Temple Mount due to its sacredness. Rather interesting. I mean, there's still that desire, that concern. Now, how did Jesus respond to all this? Well, he made a whip of cords. Some say bulrushes. He's not whipping people. He's whipping the animals to get them out of the court of the Gentiles. And he drove them from the temple courts. And he scattered the coins of the money changers, and he overturned their tables. And to those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a market. I don't think it's what's happening so much as the location that disturbs him. That's what I think is going on. He is very disturbed that what is so sacred and set apart for God and the worship of God is now becoming a merchandise place, a marketplace. And when we have people come to services with a consumer mentality, there's always that threat that we'll start acting like this ourselves. Stop turning my Father's house into a market. It's the only place that word market appears in the Bible. I don't think there's any evidence, in John anyway, that they were cheating people. I don't see any evidence of that. But just the idea that they were doing this within the sacred walls of the temple was repulsive to Jesus. Zechariah predicted that there should be no market in the temple. Zechariah said that. And Jesus, again, makes the quote that it's my Father's house. Do you remember the first time he said that? He was 12 years old. He was in the temple debating or instructing, probably, the leaders. And when his mother found him, he says, didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? So Jesus is taking this very personal. It's my Father's house. You're turning it into a marketplace. And he is angry about that. So it says that in Malachi, it says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. Jesus came to the temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he'll be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. This seems to fit the context of what Jesus is doing here. He's not so much cleansing the temple as he's condemning what they're doing. Again, he's not upset about the idea that they're bringing sacrifices, of course, or paying taxes. It's just that the location was inappropriate. So it says the disciples at some point remember or think about this. For zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. The zeal, interesting word, it appears 18 times in the New Testament. Sometimes it is translated jealousy. For instance, the acts of the flesh in Galatians 5 jealousy is included. But this isn't jealousy, this is zeal. So it's used both positively and negatively in the scripture. I like the way the New Living Translation translated it, passion. It was his passion that they remembered that he had for his Father's house and for all that's sacred and for worship. Now, I want to read for you from Psalm 69, because that's the quote of what they are quoting that they remembered. And I want to read the context for you. I'm going to do this a couple times today so you see that Jesus quoted it or is quoted in perfect context. Psalm 69, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I am worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies without cause, those who seek to destroy me. I am forced to restore what I did not steal. This is the psalmist crying out against enemies who were unjust. Their anger was not justified. For God, you, God, know my folly. My guilt is not hidden from before you. Lord, the Lord Almighty, may those who hope in you not be disgraced because of me. God of Israel, may those who seek you not be put to shame because of me. For I endured scorn for your sake, and shame covers my face. I am a foreigner in my own family, a stranger in my own mother's children. For zeal for your whole house consumes me. You see, the context was, he was among enemies, even in the temple, but his zeal for the Lord was so great that he took this step early in his ministry, the first year. So it kind of explains Jesus' response. And of course, the enemies didn't like it too well. They said, what sign will you show us? And he said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. And of course, he wasn't talking about the building. He was talking about his body, which he was resurrected 3 days after they killed him. It says at the very end of the chapter something interesting. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. So Jesus' popularity grew, even in the midst of him displaying this anger at the temple. It's the place that shouldn't be a marketplace. It's a place of worship. It was set aside for that. And does Jesus become angry today? Yes. He becomes angry at sin. God's anger doesn't spur up and flare up. It's steady against sin. Look at what Habakkuk said. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. That doesn't mean he doesn't see it. It means he doesn't look with favor upon it. He didn't then and he never will. He is a holy God. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Now, what about some other truth here? The dividing wall has been destroyed by the cross. In the church, there's no Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free. We're all one in Christ. We love Jesus, and he loves us, and we're united in him. So there's no more need for a wall or a court for the Gentiles or the Jews or anybody else. There should be no racism expressed. Right? No societal standards set or anything like that. And you know, when they were selling doves, those are to the poorest people. And we need to be careful about our anger. I say that to myself, first of all. You know, I don't understand why cars have been given turn signals and people don't use them. It makes me angry. But there are many other instances. And it says in Scripture very clearly, in your anger, do not sin. Jesus' anger was righteous indignation. I need to evaluate my anger. What's making me angry? And sometimes it might be righteous, but a lot of times it isn't. And I need to be aware of that. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. I say that to every husband and every wife in this room. If you want peace in your home, don't let bitterness grow up in anger. Reconcile quickly. You know, if you deal with it while it's small, if you look at your wife and say, is there something wrong? That's so much better than after months you build a list and then try to bring it to her. Settle matters quickly. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. All right, well, let's go on to the second story. The second visit, according to Mark, happened at the end of his ministry, and this is the way Matthew records it and the way Luke records it. And they were coming, and they had been in Bethany. It's only a 2-mile trip to Jerusalem. And Jesus entered the temple court. So Bethany, as you can see on the map, is only 2 miles from Jerusalem. And it is the Passover as we've seen before. So he enters the temple. Do you remember last week we concluded that he looked around the city before he left the first day, and he looked at the temple, and he comes back the next morning. And this is what happened. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. So if we are correct in saying that this happened twice, this is after 3 years. You're still doing this? He comes back to the temple? Now, you see, that only happened in their day. That Jesus never has to come back to me for stuff. Yes, he does. And I'm so thankful he does. Aren't you? Calling me to righteousness is always good for me and good for the testimony of his gospel. And so he drove them out again in the court of the Gentiles. In similar language, he's overturning the tables and the benches of those selling doves. Now, there's no mention here in Mark of cattle or sheep. Originally, all the selling had been done at the Mount of Olives. That's where they did the exchange of animals. And it was Caiaphas, some sources believe, that changed the rules and brought it into the temple. Now, if that's true, Caiaphas would have personally been very upset about what Jesus is doing, right? And there's more here. He didn't want them to carry merchandise through the temple. There's no shortcuts through the temple, okay? Keep your merchandise outside. Don't bring it inside the temple. Now, as we move on, we see that Jesus quoted scripture to explain what he was doing. And the Gentiles were to be blessed by the Jewish people. The court of the Gentiles is the place where evangelism was supposed to be happening. And so the quote, he says, "For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." That's the quote. And because I want to give you the context, I'm going to read for you a little extended from Isaiah 56 so you can understand that Jesus quoted it in context. He always does. "Maintain justice, do what is right, for my salvation, the Lord says, is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the one who does this, the person who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps their hands from doing any evil. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely exclude me from his people.' And let no eunuch complain, 'I am only a dry tree.' For this is what the Lord says: to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifice will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares those He who gathers the exiles in Israel, I will gather still others to them beside those already gathered." The whole story was about Gentiles being accepted, and it makes perfect sense that this is what upset Jesus. Now, the next quote is even more convicting, isn't it? For it is from Jeremiah, and it says, "You're making my house a den of robbers." So that now adds to the story that it's likely they were cheating people. Guess who ran the business? The Sanhedrin. The Jewish lawyers. Basically the Supreme Court of that day for Israel. And they were making money. And that repulsed Jesus. So this is added to the story of what we saw in John, now in Mark and in Matthew and Luke, that it's become a den of robbers. Okay, so, all right, you know, I got to do this because, you know, I don't care about the clock. Anyway, Jeremiah says some very interesting things about what was happening in his day. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your ancestors forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house, which bears my name, and say, we are safe, safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. Den of robbers. Likely they were cheating people right within the walls of the temple. The place that was to be a house of prayer had become a place for cheating people. My, it is disgusting, isn't it? Back in the 70s, the National Council of Churches sent a pastor to Russia to evaluate what was going on in the church in Russia. And he came back with the word, oh, it's pathetic. They're just a bunch of old women praying. Not pathetic. Prayer. God answers. The priority of prayer must always be a priority for us. Why do we say, let's give 40 days to prayer before this election? Because we believe God is merciful and hears and answers prayer. And we're a house of prayer. I love what the team has said. We don't want to just be a church that prays. We want to be a praying church. And we're going to keep that focus because that was the focus of our Savior. He is justified in his condemnation. He rebukes without sinning. And it's especially repulsive if the timing is what we've said, that he came there once and did this, and then 3 years later he's doing it again. He has to do it again. That really is startling. Well, the Sadducees oversaw this. That's what they did. I want to tell you a little about this big ship they just launched, Icon of the Sea. It is the biggest cruise ship ever built. It's the baddest ship on the planet, the news report said. It's a ship of 5 times the size of the Titanic, and it measures 1,200 feet from one bow to the stern, from the bow to the stern. That's 3 football fields and weighs 250,000 metric tons. The Icon of the Sea is a small floating city. There's a total of 20 decks, 8 neighborhoods, 7 swimming pools, 6 water slides, 40 bars and restaurants, an ice rink, and even a 55-foot waterfall. How does this monster stay afloat? Well, it has to do with weight distribution, doesn't it? Cruise ships float because their mass is lower in relation to the volume of the water they're sailing on. Hey, what makes your boat float? What keeps you afloat in this life, on this planet? Is it not prayer and the worship of our Savior? Isn't it that really is what keeps us a-going, keeps us strong in the midst of heartaches and struggles and pain and suffering? Yes, yes. And so it needs to be a priority today as it was in Jesus' day. Jesus was growing in popularity, but he was in his last week, and he again addressed this issue. Both incidents happened in the temple. Jesus got angry and expelled the merchants and the money changers in both stories. But how are they different? It feels like, to me, that the first in John was the start of his ministry. Mark is at the end. John records how the disciples responded or what they remembered. Mark records the specific teaching of Jesus in that last day. And we've seen, and I showed you, how it fit the context, both in Jeremiah and Isaiah and in Psalm 69. Actually, Psalm 69 later says, they offered me vinegar to drink. So Psalm 69 is about the cross as well. Well, all right. What are some lessons that we can learn from what we just looked at? I'm opening the floor. People online, sorry, you can't call in. What are some lessons that you think we can apply from this story? Pray. Hallelujah. That was the priority. That's what he said. It's to be a house of prayer. We are never wasting our time when we pray alone or together. It's a beautiful, wonderful, sacred duty and privilege. Every Tuesday when we're praying for you, as the requests come in, often the staff says, we're so privileged to be able to intercede for others. It's so good to pray. It's so good to see the answers to prayer. You spur me on to pray. Thank you. Thank you. Prayer. Okay, what else?
Honor God.
Honor God. Okay. Keep the worship going, right?
Be zealous.
Be zealous. Interesting. There is a place for zeal, right? There really is. We can learn a lesson there. Now, again, I got to be careful that my zeal isn't something else. But we are in an age where the light needs to be light and the salt needs to be salt. And when we go into this community, we need to live as we profess so that people can really see the difference in our lives, the humility before God that has made us better people, better citizens, better fathers, better mothers, better children, better in everything. Okay. What else? Register to vote. Register to vote. Yes, we live in a country where we have the freedom to vote. And I'm going to tell you, there are some things on the ballot in Colorado that we need to vote no on. You open your Bible, you ask God to direct you, and it will be a no. And those are things not being discussed so much. Ed came to me crying this week when he saw some of the things on the ballot. He literally was crying, so upset, because there are things that we need to vote no on and exercise our freedom to do it. What else?
Love thy neighbor.
Love thy neighbor. Yeah, you know, we shouldn't forget love in this whole story, right? I mean, he's doing this for their good. He's telling this so their worship can be better and their lives can be more joyful. Hey, listen, everything the authorities say isn't accurate. Just because it's legal doesn't make it right. Caiaphas may have said, hey, this is all right. Jesus said, uh-uh, it's not all right. Keep that in mind. Beware of greed. How many churches are being condemned, and sometimes justly, because they're just in it to make money? Let us never be that church. Let us never be that church. We work hard because of your generosity to offer opportunities to hear the gospel free of charge. VBS, Fall Festival, we're not going to charge for those things. We're in the court of the Gentiles, man. We want more to come into Jesus. So we'll extend and expend our stuff for that so we can offer it free. And if we don't have the supply, then we won't offer it. But we're not going to charge for it. That's not good. Anything else? All right. Wait a minute. I'll catch yours back there. What world leaders? What?
Sometimes offended by prayer.
Oh, world leaders are sometimes offended by prayer. Too bad. What was the other one from the back?
Anger is not a sin, but don't sin while angry.
Yeah, anger is not in itself a sin. But be careful that you don't sin with your anger. Yeah, that really spoke to me. Glenn?
We need a house to worship in.
We need a house to worship in.
Timber.
Yeah, we can worship anywhere. But I want to tell you, on Sunday mornings, I wake up, and I often wake up very early. This morning, I was up at 3. And then I went back to sleep, and I had a nightmare that I overslept, and I didn't get here in time. So, whatever. But there's something wonderful about being together. There's something wonderful about being with God's people. I am always blessed to gather together with you. And I thank God for you because you have spurred me on toward love and good deeds. And that's where I need good friends, Christian friends, and fellow believers who I can worship with and who I converse with. That's just beautiful. Okay, there's a lot of lessons we can learn. And you did very well. I'm not sure you did better than the 9 o'clock group, but it doesn't matter. We're not in competition, okay? They were offering the same suggestions, and it's beautiful. So may the Holy Spirit take this truth and apply it to our lives as He directs, and may we be ready to do what He says. Dear Father, thank you that though the Lord's Savior got so angry, He was still loving, He was still a servant, and He was doing this out of zeal for you, Lord. Oh, Father, thank you for sending your only begotten Son who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.